Now let us turn to the Song of Solomon and let us read again verses 8 to 10. Song of Solomon, verse 8. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for her sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. Now it is some time since we continued through the Song of Solomon, which really goes back for me probably close on 18 years since I began. But I have continued, and it remains to me one of the most precious books in the Scriptures, if one can choose between one and the other. It is a book of love. It is a book which, as we have often said, speaks of the sickness of the Christian. Twice in it we hear the believer say, I am sick of love, or I am sick with love. What is that sickness? It is the sickness of love and longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is in it the constant longing, the pursuit, and the desire for her loved one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sickness, of course, is his own work. This sickness cannot be worked up by any man or woman. Only he himself can put it there. It is his own work. Because it is his own work, it is pleasing to him. And it works in such a way always that it fills the heart with love for himself, a desire to have him, oh that I might have him, oh that I might find. We have it even in the book of Job, oh that I knew where I might find him. That is the sickness of the Christian. That is what this book speaks about. It's not a sickness to be sad over or to mourn over. This is a sickness to be unspeakably glad for. Glad that we have it. Because it is his work. Now, as I said, there is some time since we visited this book to continue to the end. That is because it presented me with some problems. Not really problems of interpretation, because I do believe that the interpretation is clear on the basis of other parts of the book. The book very often interprets itself. And that is the best way. Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And my understanding of it is not that the little sister was the Gentile church, as some do, some commentators, good commentators, believe that. But I do believe that it brings just something which is too altogether new and out of context into the book. No, that's not my problem. Problem is the difficulty of explaining the teaching here to a modern Western audience. There is difficulty, different sensitivities from those of the Eastern people. But the overriding thing, the thing that must drive me and which absolutely necessitates that I deal with it, is that it is Scripture. All Scripture. I hope you all know the reference for this verse. It's an easy one to remember. John 3:16 and 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, every single verse, is inspired by God. How can I then, as a minister of the Word of God, pass over these verses? I cannot, and I do not want to, because they have in them a special teaching. Breasts in the ancient Near East were a symbol of maturity, as they are to some extent with ourselves. But they were not as embarrassed in talking about them as we are. For that reason, we have to put aside our sensitivities and seek to think spiritually. This is a spiritual book. This is not a book of the flesh. This is a spiritual book. We have to seek to find the spiritual interpretation in line with the other teachings and interpretations of the book. Now, they would often, in the ancient Near East, they would use breasts in ordinary conversation as an indication of vitality and maturity. And the only parallel I can think of for that in our own situation is the way we sometimes talk about teeth. Talk about somebody learning a new skill or a new trade, that he is cutting his teeth. Or if somebody's getting old, he's getting long in the tooth. I'm sure there are others where we use parts of the body in a similar way. But this is the way they used breasts, as a symbol of vitality and maturity, without any embarrassment in speaking about them. Here we are looking at spiritual vitality and maturity. Not physical, but spiritual. And it is indeed another aspect of the sickness of the Christian. That lovely theme which permeates this book, the sickness of the Christian. Do you have it? Enjoy it. Be glad of it. Because it is not of yourself. It is of God. Well, first of all, here we have the burden of the believer for the unsaved. The burden of the believer for the unsaved. The unsaved relative here is described as a little sister with no breasts. No signs of that spiritual vitality and maturity which the believer has herself. She has it and she is confident of it, as we will see when we come to the end of these verses. No signs of life. No signs of spiritual life. Now, the believer is not of a mind to say, well, that's okay. I'm all right. Why should I worry? I am saved. I am saved irreversibly. Why should I worry about anyone else? Why should I worry about the masses? Why should I worry about my relatives, my friends, my circle? Why should I worry about the masses out there and about this building? No, she is not of that mind. She is of a different mind. Because she is concerned about this one who is not showing signs of spiritual life and vitality. Now, in the natural realm, she could say, well, give her time, it'll come. But in the natural realm, she could say that. But in the spiritual realm, she cannot say that. You and I cannot say that. That doesn't apply in the spiritual realm. We cannot take the view, well, it'll happen. We can't even take the view, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Some people might do. Because there is urgency. The unsaved, there is an urgency that they be saved. Because there is no guarantee of continuation of the present order. No guarantee of continued physical life in this realm for anyone. And anyone who is going to be saved must be saved in this life. So there is an urgency. There is a burden on the Christian. It is a burden which comes with the enjoyment of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It comes with that. If that love is really of God, and if we can say that the Lord has blessed me, He has filled me, my cup is full and overflowing, then our desire would be that every unbeliever we know and meet would be saved. That is the burden that is put before us here. There is a matter of urgency because unbeliever does not have one to speak for them. They are without a mediator. They are utterly exposed to the wrath of God whenever it may fall, without any protection. What shall we say? What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? The day when she shall be spoken. Will there be anyone to speak for her? That unbeliever, will there be anyone to speak for them? Will they be appearing before God in the nakedness of their guilt? In all the unholiness of their being, in the presence of God, without anyone to defend them, without a mediator, without a savior. The only possibility for anyone to be saved is to
to have one to speak for them, a mediator, an advocate, a dazed man, as we read in the book of Job. Our mediator, our advocate, is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only mediator between God and man. She is concerned about the sister because of this urgent concern which comes with being a Christian, with knowing that there is that sickness, that love, and that it is real. What comes with it? It is a burden for others, a burden for the unsaved. We must see the unbeliever, look on them, and when we think of them going to judgment without Christ, it should be more than we could bear. We must have confidence in the gospel, confidence in our witnesses. We have been appointed witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Must be as confident as Moses was. He said to Hobab, come with us and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. We must take upon ourselves our position as ambassadors for Christ, taking our burden to the world. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Cease your war with God. Cease taking up arms against Him. Lay down your arms and be reconciled to God. And there is here, secondly, the mature believer's desire for the new believer. What we might call the lambs of the flock. Some of the old Puritans used to speak about how they were so moved by the tenderness of a soul who had just for the first time experienced the love of God. They had so much discernment and they would be moved by the tenderness. God has saved us. We have grown, even although we can't see it. And as I often say to you, it is best that we don't see it. Because if we were able to see our growth, then we would make bad use of it, that's for sure. But we have confidence that God's work progresses.
even in the mess of our lives. And that's what all our lives are. They're just a mess. God is going to bring perfection out of it. And He is working perfection in it. Working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. What would we want to be? Oh, we want to be super Christians. Perhaps even personality Christians. Status in the church. Celebrity Christians. I don't know. But God will continue His work. We are saved, then we have grown, although we cannot see it. And we have benefited from the lives, the example, and the teaching of other believers, mature believers. All of us have. In our early days, we have benefited so much. There is nor should be no generation gap in the church. There should always be that nurturing of the lambs at the feet of the mature Christian. We can't but find concern in our hearts. Find it in our hearts to protect the tender plant if we see it. Concern that that tender plant will flourish and will grow. And in turn will nurture others. That's the way the church works. When we see the beginning of the work, we are concerned for its progress. That work will progress to spiritual maturity. If vitality is there, then it will progress to maturity. The evidence of God's work in a sinner. The new evidence. You know, I don't think myself that we have to wait long to see that evidence. Even if it's just what the Bible calls the blade. It's the blade, the ear, and the full corn in the ear. But if there is life, there will be the blade. And it's tender. And when we see it, we see the fundamental things. Perhaps not all together, but as time grows, we see them. And the illustration here, the picture before us, is of a building. It says it should be a wall we will build upon our palace of silver. It should be a door we will enclose her with bolts of cedar. If she be. If the fundamentals are there, the fundamentals of a building, if it is a building at all, is that it will have walls and doors. We can't put in the fundamentals. We cannot give life. All we can do is point the sinner to Christ. We must not ever, ever encroach on God's domain, what He has reserved for Himself. His work is to give life. The evidence is there, the wall, the door. Then we can nurture.
If she be a wall, we will build on her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. When we see the basic work begun, God's work, and perhaps we have had to stand aside to make sure that it is God's work and not ours. Sometimes we have to do that. As one preacher put it, to point men to Christ and then move out of the way. But then when we see the evidence, our desire is its progress. So we have to build, to nurture, to nourish, to teach. By example and by precept, to build something which in God's eyes is not our work, although we are the instruments. I shouldn't say we build on it, but we are in some ways instruments to build something which is pleasing in the eyes of God. To see that progress, the aim, our desire for that believer is that the beauty of the Lord would be upon them. And that would build and build and build. It was the desire of the psalmist that the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. There is the giving of life. There is the maturity. And in both these, man has a subsidiary function. First of all, just to point them to Christ, to beseech them to be reconciled to God. And in the second, to nurture, to teach. But the building is God's work. We cannot put the beauty into it. That is only God's work and God's alone. Important thing is, if she be, if it pleases God, she will be. If it pleases God, then there will be the fundamental thing, the life, which she alone can give. Then finally here, we have the believer's own confidence. She does not lack assurance. Why does she not lack assurance? Why is it true that really there is a sense in which none of us should lack assurance? It comes back to the question, what other explanation is there for the way that I am? What other explanation is there that I am here tonight? That you are here? That you are among God's people? It's just your own work? Did you do it all yourself? What other explanation is there for your new desire? The sickness.
Oh, that sickness. Do you have it? Longing for Jesus Christ. It's a phrase in Gaelic. Neontranvio. Like a lot of Gaelic phrases, it's not very easy to translate and portray the meaning. Literally, it means the living longing. But it means the longing that shows that there is life. That's the sickness of the Christian. That's what this book is about. That is what we desire. That's what we enjoy if we are believers. Well, what other explanation can there be other than that it is the work of God? I don't know any. And the believer here does not lack assurance because there is no other explanation for her mark signs in her of spiritual life and vitality. She is a work begun and proceeding. She is a wall, her breasts are like towers. Just in the original language, just that they have grown. She knows that there is but one explanation, and that is the blessing of God. The favor of God. Grace. Unmerited grace. Unmerited favor. Even more than that, favor to those who had nothing but minuses in the eyes of God. That's more than just saying it is unmerited. We merited the very opposite. But in his favor, he reached out to us in grace. And she knows that there is only that explanation. I am a wall, my breasts like towers. Then I was in his eyes. As one that found favor. That's it. That's the bottom line of Christianity. Bottom line of all this that we're about. Favor of God, grace of God. The new birth is by grace. The maturity is by grace. But if there is the new birth, then there would also be the maturity. Because he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That is certain. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we handle precious things. And we put words to precious things. But the handling is clumsy. And the words are inadequate. So wilt thou, Lord, teach us, apply all these things to us by thy Spirit. Make them ours. Make them our possession. Make them to us the precious things of God given to us. Hear us, O Lord. Keep us throughout the rest of this day. Continuing to keep it holy. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.